Miles with us this morning, brothers and sisters, to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to do a series of sermons. It actually began last Sunday, if you were here, if you joined us by Facebook Live, called Becoming a D Student, Becoming a D Student. And Matthew back there in the sound booth, he reminded me last week that D is failing. Some of us, you know, for some of us, D would be kind of a step up, right? But because some of us have some other letters beside our name. But in almost any other place, D is failing. Well, in church, D is passing. D is not only passing, D is vital. And so I want to talk to you about becoming a D student. And the reality is that Jesus makes all things new, and so he turns things upside down. So he can take that which is D and make it A double plus, I guess, if you can think about it in those terms. You know, the reality is that if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, then you've been saved and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That is reality. Done deal. And you know, we've been talking about the fact that as a child of God, Christ lives within you. You live within Christ. Or let's see, it'd be Christ in me, me in Christ, right? Christ in me in Christ. This is what it means to be a child of God. And what, but beyond that or further along is that he calls us to follow him. I mean, you know, if you think about the Gospels, Jesus came along and he said, hey, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Everywhere he went, he was calling people out of the crowd because there were those who joined him in the crowd, but he would call them out of the crowd, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And the reality is that every child of God, every believer, every Christian, everyone who goes by the name of Jesus has been called to come out of the crowd and follow Jesus. And a follower of Jesus is called a disciple, starts with a D, and so we are all called to be D students. And so what I want to do is I just want to think in some just simple ways, and I have to do this because this is the way my mind works, right? So I'm fairly simple. I'm not that bright. I just think in kind of black and white. So I was thinking back to when I was in school and the different things that that came about in school, or the different things that we had in school. One of the first ones was assembly. So I'm going to talk to you today about assembly, being or becoming a D student, beginning with assembly. Anybody here remember assembly? I don't know if they have that anymore in school, and I would guess with COVID, probably not. But back in the day, and I've been out of school for 2 or 3 years anyway, but back in the day, we had assembly every day. And when I was in grade school anyway, the assembly was out. In fact, the whole school gathered out at the flagpole, and our principal was out there. He'd run the flag up, and we would all recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and then he, the principal, would lead the entire assembly in prayer. That was before somebody figured out that it's against the law for you to pray in school or something like that. I don't know exactly how that came about. But anyway, back in the day, that's the way it worked out. And then once a week, right, we would have a big, or we would have another assembly, and it would be in the lunchroom, right? And they would put chairs up and stuff. We'd all come in there, and then we'd have some kind of program. Sometime the principal, he might say something, or somebody else would show up and sing some songs or do whatever it was. But anyway, it was a vital part of the week at Davy Crockett Elementary School in Weatherford, Texas. That's where I went to school, and I'll just go ahead and tell you that. Well, beloved believers, okay, so school children assemble. That's just the way it was, and if you can remember that, praise God. And if you can't, maybe one of these days we'll be able to get back to assembly. But believers also, assembly is a vital part of what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a church. And I know that because of what the Bible says. I want you to join me here in Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers," add sisters to that, "therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he has opened up for us through the curtain," that is his flesh. "And since we have a high priest, a great high priest, over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings." And here's the key verse now, verse 25. "Not staying away from our worship meetings," King James says, and this is the way I memorized it as a kid, "forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together." Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, "but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word." Not staying away from your worship meetings, forsaking not the assembly, or the assembling of yourselves together. And this is where I got my title for this sermon. And what I want to do is I want to show you four things of why assembly for a church or for a child of God is important. And but first, I want to think with you just for a second, because I asked the kids, "Why did you come to church?" And I'll ask you that same question. In fact, I got asked by somebody one time, "Why should I go to church?" Right? Because as a pastor, as a preacher, I think everybody ought to go to church. And so everybody I talk to, I'm like, "Hey, why don't you come to church?" Right? And so the question is, why should I go to church? And you may be sitting here right now at this moment thinking, "What in the world did I come here for? Why should I go to church?" He asked me this question, "Why should I go to church?" And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Are you a believer?" "Yes." "Does Christ live within your heart?" "Yes." And I said, "Well, then in that case, you don't go to church. You are the church." I want to emphasize that, and I want everybody to hear this. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, if Christ lives within you, you go by the name of Christ, or you're a Christian, you don't go to church. You are the church. Church is not this building. In fact, this building is dead. And it's especially dead when it's empty. I come walking through here all the time and nobody is in here. And I tell you, it's creaking and it's everything else. It is a dead building. But on Sunday morning, when the church shows up, it takes on life. I mean, and it just blesses my heart. So here it is. So here's the question. Why, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is assembly so vital for you? I want to give you four things. And all of this under the context of becoming a D student. So disciples assemble. Why? Why do we assemble? Why is it so vital? Number one, and here it is, obedience. We assemble in obedience. Notice again that key verse, verse 25, he says, "not staying away from our worship meetings." Now, and again, King James says, "forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together." And it really, that communicates to me just a little bit more, maybe because I'm an old guy, but it helps me to see that that is a command. It is the imperative. The imperative is, don't not do it. And I know for you English folks out there that's a double negative, but basically that's what he says. Don't not stop coming to church, or don't not come to church, right? Come to the assembly. Gather yourselves together. This is the commandment. And what you see here is that the early church, and I'm talking about the first generation of believers, they found this as a vital time. Week by week by week, they gathered themselves together. And it wasn't really a question. So if you belong to Jesus, well, will I go to church today are not. No, they understood that they were the church. And so they didn't wake up on resurrection morning, which is Sunday morning, the day that they determined that they would gather together, they would assemble together. They didn't wake up on resurrection morning and say, well, let's see, I wonder if I'm going to go to church today. No, it was a vital thing. We gather ourselves together in the assembly. Now notice, he says here, though, that there were some folks who have gotten habitual in not gathering. I mean, you see that in verse 25. He says, not staying away from our worship meetings. That is, don't stop assembling. He says, as some habitually do. That is, evidently, there were some folks out there that had got into the habit. They had decided, well, I don't need to go to church. So I wake up and maybe Super Mario's on, or maybe something else is going on. I mean, whatever it is, you know, I mean, there are other opportunities and there are other possibilities. And I recognize that what is true back then is certainly true today. There's a whole lot of other stuff that we could do with ourselves other than come down here to this building. I remember, and I'll say it again, how blessed I am just that folks, you know, are coming back to church. I remember about a year and a half ago when COVID first shut us down, and we were shut down for 5 weeks, and we started doing the Facebook Live. And I remember coming in here, and we had a phone, which is what we did the Facebook Live of. We set it up right there where the youth are sitting, and I would stand right down there, and we would broadcast, you know. But the building was empty. It was unsettling to me, I guess. I don't know exactly how else to put it. It was a little bit, there was just something not right about preaching to a phone, you know, to the camera on a phone when nobody else was in the sanctuary. And then we would sing some songs, and, you know, I would preach and all this. And I remember thinking, Lord, is this ever going to end? Are we ever going to get to the place where folks are coming back to church? And I remember that after that 5 weeks, and we were shut down on Easter Sunday, which just ripped my heart out, man. The last thing I wanted to do was to not assemble on, you know, Resurrection Sunday, but we were shut down because it was all part of that time. And then a couple of weeks after that, in fact, it was after Mother's Day that we first opened back up, and, you know, we had tape on every other pew, and then you could come if you want to, but you got to wear a mask, and you got to, you know, sanitize your hands. We had all these things, you know. If you want to assemble, you have to do all these things. And I was thinking, man, this is not the way it's supposed to be, number one. And number two, are we ever going to get past this? And you know what's really interesting about that? Because from that time until this, we actually have more people joining in worship now than we did before. If you include everybody, and I personally do include everybody who joins us on Facebook. And so, you know, back before that time, we were probably somewhere around 250, maybe a little bit more. Now, with everybody here, with everybody on Facebook, we're over 300. And, you know, so that is all part of the assembly, and praise God. And for everybody joining us on Facebook, I want to tell you, God bless you, and we do count you as part of the worship. I would say that if you are physically able to come, and I'm so grateful because there's a lot of folks who are not physically able to come and can join in our worship because of the miracle of internet and Facebook and all of that. If you're physically able to come, I really think you ought to come, and I'll say a little bit more about that here in just a minute. But you know, as I think about all this, so we have 300, 350, whatever it is, of people gathering or assembling together today. But you know, if you think about it, our church enrollment or membership is about 1,400, somewhere over 1,400. And so we have about 300 or so engaged in the assembly today. And And of those 1,400, only about half of them, somewhere around 750 to 850, somewhere in there, we really even know anything about. I mean, we have a lot of folks that at some point joined the church and then moved or separated or did something, and we don't even know where they're at anymore. And so we've got about 750 to 850 members that are really connected, that we know who they are and where they are. But you think about it, if we've got about 300 engaged in the assembly today, we're really below 50% of those who would go, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Over 50% say, but I really can't find the time to join in the assembly. I don't gather together for worship. And there may be a whole lot of different reasons. You know, actually nationwide, less than 50% of people in this country regularly attend any type of worship service. Of evangelical believers, only about 38%. We're somewhere around the norm or the average for evangelical believers who actually take the time out week by week to assemble. And it might be that, you know, a lot of people have good reasons for not assembling. Maybe it's boring. Amen. Okay, you don't have to amen that. Maybe somebody made me mad. Maybe somebody said something one time or somebody didn't say something one time. I walked down the hall and the pastor walked past me. He didn't even say hello. He didn't shake my hand. Maybe they sing the wrong songs, or it lasts too long, or whatever it is. I mean, there may be an awful lot of good reasons why people have given up on the assembly, on joining together. But you know, when it comes right down to it, here's the deal. If somebody says, I love Jesus, and I've been told this before, I love Jesus, but I don't like church. I love Jesus, I worship Jesus, but I don't like church, I'm not going to church. So basically what you're saying is I love Jesus, I hate his body. Because the church is the body of Christ. How can you love Jesus and hate his body? I don't know exactly how that works out. Here's the bottom line on all of this. If you stop for whatever reason gathering together, if you come to the place where you say, well, I'm just not going to assemble anymore. I love Jesus, but I'm not going to assemble with the body. I just want you to understand this. You're walking in disobedience and you're not a D student. That's just it, okay? Why come to church? Number one is obedience. Number two, worship. Worship. I want you to notice again what he says down there in verse 25. He says, and not staying away from our worship meetings. The early church, when they gathered together in assembly, they came together to worship the living God. That was their purpose. That was their focus. He was what it was all about. In fact, I want you to look back up at verse 22 as we just try to kind of define what does it mean to worship. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. If I were to use this verse to define worship, I would say what worship is you're drawing near to God. The imagery here actually is the imagery of a temple. In fact, he's going to use the phraseology here of the temple. And if you remember, the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, was constructed as the dwelling place of God on earth, okay? So God lived in that temple. He lived in the Holy of Holies. And basically, when you came to worship, you came to the temple to worship, you were drawing near to God. Now, depending upon who you were or what you were, would determine how close you could get to God. So if you were a Gentile, you could only get like this close. If you're a woman, you could get a little bit closer. If you're a Jewish man, you could get a little bit closer. If you're a priest, you could get a little bit closer. And then if you were the high priest, then once a year, you could take the blood of the goat and you could go into the Holy of Holies and you could go into the very presence of God. But you went to the temple to draw near to God. right? But then something happened. And that something was somebody named Jesus. And as he hung on the cross on the darkest day of history, he was hanging there. And right before he gave his life, as his blood poured out of him, he said, "It is finished." And at that very moment, something incredible happened. That big heavy veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And the testimony is that veil was about 6 inches thick. I mean, this was a thick, heavy curtain. It was torn from top to bottom. I mean, rip, man, that thing just ripped in two. And now the access or the avenue was opened up into the very presence of God, and it was opened by Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let's draw near to him now. Listen, the way is wide open. It's opened by Jesus. You don't have to stand on the outside anymore. You can come boldly into the very presence of God, draw near to him. Well, what is that? That is worship. Worship is entering into the presence of God. And let's just be honest here for a second. The reason, and one of our the precious kids, you know, said this to me when I said, "Why'd you come?" She said, "Worship, duh," right? I mean, exactly. You know, worship. But you know, you can come to church and not worship, right? Anybody ever sat in this building and not drawn near to the presence of God? Because maybe there's some other things going on in your mind. Maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe you're more concerned about what other people are thinking about you or saying about you or looking at you or you're looking at them or whatever it is. You know, people have told me, "Well, Brother Greg, I don't have to go to church to worship." And that's true. Yeah, you can worship. You can worship anywhere and praise God. I pray that you do. But you know what I've come to believe? That most people will say to me, "Well, Brother Greg, I don't have to go to church to worship. I can worship anywhere." Most of those folks don't. Because if worship is coming into the very presence of God, if worship is drawing near to him, the reality is that most of us don't do that on a regular basis, and we certainly don't do it on our own. What happens is when we gather in this place, there is something, excuse me, there is something powerful, there is something supernatural that takes place. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, you know what Jesus said? He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." He didn't say where one is out sitting under a tree looking at the clouds, I'll be out there. Now, I personally believe that everywhere you go as a child of God, Christ lives within you, you live in Christ, he is with you. And he said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." But when two or three are gathered together, Jesus said, "Now I'm going to show up and something's going to take place." Now we might not always understand exactly what that is. We might not always be able to feel it or experience it, but something supernatural takes place when the body of Christ gathers together, when the church comes together. Jesus says, "I'm going to be there." You can worship him anywhere, certainly, but we gather in assembly to draw near to him to worship. Why should I go to church? I can worship him anywhere, true. But I usually don't. But when I come in the body of Christ, as I'm commanded to, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. In obedience I gather, and Jesus shows up in power. And now we got some worship going. Third thing, why come to church? Encouragement. Look again at the last part of verse 25. He says, "Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other." Encouraging each other. So what happens when believers get together is there's some worship going on, but there's also some encouragement going on. You know, I looked up the word encouragement, and the definition is this: giving support, confidence, or hope. Giving support, confidence, or hope. Everybody needs some encouragement. I mean, everybody needs support. Everybody needs some confidence. Everybody needs some hope. And the body of Christ is is where a believer ought to get it. One of my prayers as I pray for our congregation is that we would minister to one another in this way, that anybody that comes in here discouraged, anybody that comes in here down, anybody that comes to the assembly and they're feeling wiped out, stressed out, messed up, whatever it is, that they're going to find here a church body, church people that receive them and encourage them and lift them up. You know, the reason this is problematic is because, I mean, you guys know how it is. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. But, you know, believers are supposed to be perfect, right? I mean, Christians aren't supposed to have any problems. And they've got, you know, everything going for them. They got perfect marriages. We know that. And got perfect kids. It's especially true of the pastor and the deacons. Somebody told me one time the reason that, you know, the pastor's kids are so bad the way they are is because they play with the deacon's kids, you know, and so. But anyway, you know, we're all supposed to be perfect, right? And so I look around and I see, man, they got it all together over there. That couple right there, they're perfect. And look at the smile on their face, and they're so happy in Jesus, and they don't have any problems in the world. And I look over here and all these folks, and everybody is perfect. But me, I messed up, man. I'm down. And that old devil, he just starts speaking. You know what? If you were a better Christian, or if you really love Jesus, or if you were whatever, you know, then you would really have it all together like all these other folks. I just wonder, is there anybody in here that ever gets discouraged? Is there anybody in here that ever gets depressed? I do. I mean, there are times in my life I'm not sure that I can go on. Then I come into the body. And I look around at other folks who, you know what, are just like me. One of the things that I really appreciate about our congregation, about this body of Christ, is most of us are real. Some of us, maybe not quite so real, but most of us are real. And we just let it be known, hey, I'm messed up. I got problems. Can you help me? Man, let's talk about this. And I find out, you know, that I'm not necessarily so bad. And here's somebody else. They've been going through the same thing that I've been going through. And they found their strength in Jesus Christ. And he lifted them up. Maybe he can do the same for me. And they encourage me and I encourage them. I want you to know, beloved, listen, I'll say this as your pastor. You encourage me. I pray that I encourage you. I mean, that we encourage one another. I mean, there's even times that I come in here not only feeling messed up, but I come in here and I don't feel like worshiping. You know, because I wonder where God is and my prayers don't seem to go above the ceiling and everything. And I come in here and then, you know, the music begins. And I tell you, this morning there was a time where I would just closed my eyes and I just listened to the church body singing the songs of Jesus, praise to the King. And man, I tell you what, I might not have been ready to worship. I might not have been into it when I came walking in. But you know, as all of God's people begin to lift their voices, and maybe you didn't feel like it either, but you just went ahead and started singing, you know. Man, I tell you what, it just lifted my heart. This is the encouragement of God's people. Why do we come to church? Why do we gather? He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, or don't stay away from your worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And so as we assemble, there is encouragement. This is why the church, this is why the assembly is so vital. One last thing, ministry. Ministry. In verse 24, he says, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Now, those two things, love and good works, are action words. Love is not just a feeling that you have. Love is an action that you do. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's agape love, this unconditional love, this life-giving love. That's the word here. He says, so let us promote love and good works. And good works is just ministry. If you want to know what good works are, just look at Jesus. So everywhere he went, you know, he was always touching somebody, encouraging somebody, healing somebody, feeding somebody, clothing somebody, whatever it was, you know, Jesus was doing the good works. So if you want to know what love and good works are, just look at Jesus. And so what he says here, watch this. And so let us be concerned about one another in order to promote. In order to promote. You see that word promote? That's the togetherness. Because see, you can, well, you can do good works on your own. I'm not sure you can love on your own. Because you got to have somebody to love, right? You can do good works on your own. But when we come together, when the body comes together, the promotion. Right? So what happens is together we're doing the love and the good works. We're acting out the life of Jesus Christ because we are the body of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration of this, and what I'm trying to do here is to promote love and good works. Okay, so what I want to do is I want you to think with me for just a minute about what the church is. Sometimes the church is called a ship. We call it the ship of Zion. Unfortunately, in our culture today, in our church culture in the United States, we have a tendency to think of the ship of Zion like a cruise ship. You ever been on a cruise ship? You know how a cruise ship works? The way the cruise ship works is most of the people lounge around in chairs, eating and drinking and playing and doing whatever, while a small group of staff run around trying to make sure everybody stays happy, right? And so we've got the staff, and we've got everybody else on the cruise ship. And as long as everybody's happy, which is an impossible thing to do, because somebody ain't going to be happy, it don't matter what it is, and they're going to gripe and complain, whatever, right? And so the staff is going to hear about it, because the staff is the one that serves the folks on the cruise ship. And you know, too often, that's kind of the way we think of church, isn't it, right? So we've got all of us, and then we've got the staff. And what's the staff supposed to do? Staff's supposed to make sure everybody stays happy. Right? And staff's supposed to lead the right songs and preach the right sermon and do it the right way and in the right length of time and whatever it is. And as long as we're all happy, right? Because the staff is the one who does the ministry, and the rest of us, we just kind of watch them and make sure they do it right. Well, beloved, the biblical reality is that church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship, or it's a war ship, okay? Not worship, war ship. And you know what happens on a warship? On a warship which has a captain. And who's the captain? Not the pastor, Jesus. Jesus is the captain of the battleship church, of the battleship First Baptist Church, okay? Jesus is the captain. And what happens is, on a battleship, everybody's got a position, everybody's got a job. I spent 8 years in the Navy. I know what I'm talking about. I was on one of those submarines for 3.5 years, and what would happen is, every once in a while, the captain would come over the all stations, and he'd say, "Man your battle stations." And when he said, "Man your battle stations," nobody was sitting around watching, nobody was laying in the bunk, everybody was up, everybody was getting after it, because everybody had a place of service. And you were expected to be in your place of service when the captain said battle stations, because everybody was serving. Now let me ask you a question. If the skipper of this ship, if Jesus, our captain, said battle stations, "Man your battle station," what would you do? Where would you go? Is there a place for you? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we did something called Find Your Spot. Why do we do that? Because everybody in church ought to have a spot. Everybody's got a ministry. Every member, a minister. It's not just the staff that goes around doing everything. We do this thing together. We are in this thing together. We are on the battleship church together and we serve together for ministry. And so he says, so promote love and good works. That is, encourage one another. You're together in this thing. You're getting it together. Now, some of us might sit here and say, well, wait a minute. I'm not sure what my place is. Let me just give you one suggestion. Okay, if you're not sure, if you're a member of First Baptist Church and you don't know what your battle station is, if you can't think of what you would do if Jesus said battle stations, if you think that, well, all I do is just come and I attend and that's my job, okay? I want to tell you that's not your job. There's other jobs. So if you're not sure, I want to tell you what to do. Pray, okay? Anybody in here not able to pray? Everybody can pray. Anybody can pray. What you need to do is you need to become a prayer warrior. Get down on your knees and you pray. You pray for everybody else. You pray for the staff. You pray for the pastor. And pray for yourself. God, show me what you would have me to do. And it might be just to keep on praying, but there might be something else. Because we assemble to promote love and good works. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Well, let me tell you why church is so vital. So that we can obey God, so that we can worship God, so that we can encourage one another, and so we can serve and minister. The early church believers, they understood how vital this thing was. They gathered on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. Because Jesus had done something. He had died and he rose again. And there was a world out there that needed to know. And so as a result of that, these students, these disciples, they went from house to house and person to person telling about Jesus. And then they brought him on Sunday and they worshiped. And they saw people saved and the church exploded. Church grew up because everybody understood that we assemble in obedience and worship and encouragement. Man, if you got encouraged, you're going to go back. I mean, you know, if you get put down, okay, well then you're not going to go back. But if you go and man, everybody's an encouragement, lifts you up, man, you're not going to want to miss that. And then ministry, and everybody understood that. And then they recognized that something was going to happen one day. In fact, would you look down with me just one more time at verse 25? So he says, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you know that first century believers, when they met together for worship, they would leave each other with a word. And that word was Maranatha. 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 What does Maranatha mean? It means come, Lord Jesus. In other words, they had their eyes on the sky, right? I mean, they were down here worshiping. They were down here serving. They're encouraging one another, but they always got one eye looking up. Why? Because Jesus said, I'm coming again. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus told a number of stories about a master who would call his servants together and he'd give them some talents and some money or whatever it was. And he said, here, I want you to be a good steward of all this and I'll be back, you know. And so then he would leave and then they would put it to work, right? Some would just kind of set on it. Some would bury their talents. Sooner or later, the master came. He always came back. And he'd call his servants together because there's a time of accountability. There's a time of judgment. And for those who had been faithful, who'd say, hey, you gave me 5, I got 10. Here you go, Lord, I've been serving you. I've been well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest, right? But for that one who said, well, you know what? I didn't know what to do and I didn't want to do it anyway. So here you go, you can have your talent back. You gave me 1, I give it back to you. Evil, wicked servant. So the first church, as they assembled together, they understood Jesus is coming again. We got all this stuff going on here, but we got an eye looking up here because Jesus is coming again. So they reminded each other, Maranatha, Maranatha, even so, come Lord Jesus. When I say Maranatha, what I'm saying is I understand Jesus is coming again, and I'm ready. I'm ready because I'm not letting this opportunity pass. I'm going to be found faithful, man, whatever it is. I'm going to be found faithful to his body. I'm going to assemble. When he said do it, I just believe it and I'm going to obey it. So I'm going to be part of the assembly and I'm going to worship. You're not going to find me sitting there with, you know, a nasty look on my face like, no, you ain't gonna touch me, God. No, come on. I'm gonna draw near regularly and I'm gonna be an encouragement. You know what? If I see a need or if I see somebody that just needs a pat on the back or something, I'm gonna be faithful in that. And ministry, I got my place, and if God wants to give me another place, I'll do that too. But you know what? I'm gonna be working till Jesus comes. Because he is worth it, and he is coming again. I want to be found faithful. Why do you go to church? Why is the assembly so vital? Because you know what? If you're not assembling, honestly, you're not a D student. You're not a disciple. And I know this morning I'm probably preaching to the choir on this because y'all are the ones that have assembled and you've joined us, right? But maybe somebody else out there needs to hear. Or maybe you've been sitting here wondering, well, do I really want these students assemble? Father, I want to ask you today in the name of Jesus that you would just, that you would show yourself mighty in this place, Lord, and that in our worship, in our ministry, our service, in our encouragement, Lord, that it might just be all about you, and you would have your way. Your perfect will would be completed and done in us right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's stand.